Well, welcome to the Vineyard Church of Conroe. Oh, you're excited for yourself this morning. You should be, because the Lord has a lot in store for you. If he doesn't, then you can get your money back. Just file a receipt, you'll have to stand in line. That's the way that works. But guys, it's so good to see you today. I do have a little clip for you that's going on here, so if I can, pop that. You got that for me? You got something for me? Jackson Brown for you, huh?
Looks like we're going to need some gas.
Oh? Well, how much gas you think is in there right now?
Well, it's on E.
You know, look, oftentimes Jerry, he lends me his car, and I find myself in a situation where the car is almost out of gas. But for a variety of reasons, I don't want to be the one responsible for purchasing costly gasoline.
So you want to know how far you can drive your friend's car for free?
Well, I make it up to him in other ways.
Where is it now?
There's still some overlap between the needle and the slash below the E.
How low are you going to go?
Oh, I've been in the slash many times. This is nothing. You'll get used to it. Just put it out of your mind.
Have you ever been completely below the slash?
Well, I almost did once, and I blacked out. When I came to, the car was in a ditch, and the tank was full. I don't know who did it, and I never got to thank them.
Mr. Kramer, the road! Whoa! Whoa!
Is it just the angle I'm looking from?
No, sir. We are down there.
Oh, this is amazing. Oh, I never felt so alive.
All right, I'm satisfied. We better get some gas.
What? Well, we can't stop now.
What do you mean?
We have to keep going all the way back to the dealership. That was the plan.
There was no plan.
Well, let's make it the plan. Let's just go for it like Thelma and Louise.
They drove to a dealership?
No, they drove off a cliff.
You are one sick mama. I like it.
Could you clean up the road?
Yeah! Cars can go on empty, but not us humans, huh, fella? I'll get us a couple of Twix bars.
No. No coconut for me.
All right, I'll get your mom's bar.
Keep the engine running.
Well, I think most of us can connect a little bit with this here because some of us are like this here. We like to go as far as we can with what we've got in the gas tank and don't want to pull over. If that's you, go ahead and get your hand up right there. That's right. Don't call me. Don't call me when you're out. Yeah, he's pointing at his wife. Yes, it was the woman you gave me, God. I see what you're saying. Man, a lot of us, quite honestly, no idea what we're getting into here. Like to go as far as we can with what we've got in the life tank, quite honestly. With whatever we're carrying emotionally, whatever's there, we just want to just take it as far as we can. We only get enough to get to the next crises of our life. And often we find ourselves coming to this place where we just jump out and we do just like our friend Kramer does and his sidekick. We get a Twix or a Mound or something to fill our appetite or to fill our life. It does not fulfill anything, but rather leaves us, you know, with a tickle in our throat. Try that again. Otherwise, I'm going to pick somebody. You're going to get up here and do this. Here we go. Praise the Lord. I see those hands. I see that hand. But quite honestly, just like a Twix bar, something like that, when we take these things into our life, they often leave us not only unfulfilled, they actually take away from the very quality of life that we wanted to have. The prophet Jeremiah would speak back in the 6th century B.C. to the Jews as Babylon was taking them into captivity. And this is what he would say in Jeremiah 2:13, a verse we've read many times here. He said, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And again, the Lord was using the whole idea of the beautiful Jordan River flowing through the land, coming and bringing what was meant for life. And people were settling themselves to dig holes in the ground, hoping they could catch just a bit of rainwater. And if anyone's ever dug a hole in the ground and caught rainwater, for most part, it would just completely dissipate and be gone. Anything in our life, if you're looking at this metaphorically as it was written to be, that we take, that we try to fill our lives and bring fulfillment for our life, other than God being the central part of that, will eventually peter out and leave us wanting more and leave us empty. And for us to look at these things, we understand that nothing is going to satisfy us but God. David would write in Psalm 40, he said this here, "Meanwhile, I'm empty and need so much, but I know the Lord is thinking of me. You're my help. Only you can save me, my true God. Please hurry." Today, some of you, this has been your prayer. For most of it, it's our prayer. I'm running on empty, and the only one who's going to satisfy me is my true God. Please hurry. This morning, I remind all of us that Jesus Christ has come to rescue us from an empty life. He didn't just come to rescue us so that we could die and go to heaven. He came to rescue us from an empty life, a life that we have been designed for, that He created us to live. He didn't create us just to die. Praise God that when we die, we do have life forever and life eternal. But we're not just sitting here flitting away waiting for that day. There's something going on that is powerful and poignant today. And when we live according to our desires, we can understand we're going to run on empty. When our desires are the only thing of our life that drive us. And I ain't saying sinful desires. Whatever desire, if it's to be an attorney or a doctor. If it's to be a doctor in physical therapy. I think we got Tina doing that. Isn't that what Lorena did as well? The point I'm saying is it will leave us empty. Jesus fills us up to live the full kingdom life. And when I talk about the kingdom life, I always want to remove it from just this whole spectacle of the church, if you will. Just this whole idea of what was spiritual today. Today I did something spiritual. Today I fed some people down in the park. That was the kingdom life. And then I went home and watched TV, and that was my life. It's all the kingdom life. And all of it, God wants us to walk with Him and to be filled with that. That our relationships at home are ones filled with His presence. That our relationship with our husband and our wife isn't one that's deteriorating, destroying us. That the one with our kids isn't one that's always destroying us. Our school, our job, our phones, which are ringing. Who texted me? Because I don't have... Oh, yes, I see that. It is a pagan. It's Joseph Knox. Joel Knox, there it is. Okay. I'm trying to turn this thing off. There you go. These are iPhones. Not for me, for I. But as we look at this here, and we think of the full life, I think each one of us understand what it means to run on empty. I think each one of us understand what it means to go back and begin to dig those cisterns. To maybe go. I'll never forget being in that place saying, and I felt the Lord, the Spirit just calling on me to return to Him. I was living a life that was not what the one that God had called for me. He'd called me for something, and I was living a whole nother life. And as I sit in that bar and He was calling me out of it, I realized this here, that I came to Him, and as He spoke to me, I just said, you know what? I'll just go back to school. If I could go back to school and get a degree, I wouldn't be so unhappy. And the Lord just said to me, yes, you will. What I'm calling you, no degree is going to get you. Well, if I'd have gotten married young, no, it'd even be worse to be in a bad relationship. You'd even be emptier. Nothing was going to satisfy but Jesus Christ. And essentially, what we say in this series is just we're pulling up to the pump and saying, fill her up, Jesus. A little country redneck for you, but that's okay. You are in Conroe. Jesus said this here. He said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And He was speaking of the enemy, Satan, who's come to take our life and to steal from us. But He says this here, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Johnny, to have it to the full. And I have contented myself too often to be able to run on empty and deprive myself that I can move from one spot to the next on as little as that is necessary for me to do so. And that's not the life I want. Because every time you hit a crisis, you never have enough to get through it. You get the worst. Every time you go through something, it's a falling apart. Every time you try to extend your hand and do good for your neighbor, something happens where you push back. Every time you try to do something for God, it doesn't seem to result in the very things that you'd hope for. Every time you try to do good for another, it never seems to solve that. He wants me to have it in the full. He wants me to not move from church today and be happy and to go home and on, as the old song says, it's only Tuesday and I'm already down. Yeah, it's not an old song. It's a song from 1996. It was on Bobby Mai's second album. So there we go. Those are in the bookstore if you need them. And I'd be much more full of life if you were buying more CDs. So full of something. But guys, what Jesus brings, there's no product, American-made or otherwise, that's going to do. Materialism offers hope, but again, it's the Twix bar. And Jesus comes to offer what no other person, no other gods can bring us, no other religion, no self-help, no music, no musician, no school, no church can offer us. And that's exactly what we've come to talk about in these next weeks. That's exactly what we're talking about today. And that's why this morning and these following weeks we're going to be going through the New Testament book of Colossians. And if you're new to this game or been in this game a while and just kind of forgot, Colossians is in the New Testament. And you can turn with me there this morning, even though I show it up there, that you get accustomed to your Bibles. And it sits somewhere about right there. Let's see, I didn't hit good at all. The New Testament, and it's after the Gospels, and it's after Romans and Corinthians, and you get down there to what we like to call the General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And as you find Colossians there, you'll be able to read with me. But before we do, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to begin to move on us this morning, even as we've all come. Saying, fill her up, Jesus. I want that. I'm tired of emptiness. I'm tired of wondering if I fit in, if I'm loved, if I have a place, if ever I will achieve what you've called me to, if I'll ever live a life worthy of your calling, worthy of your kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit, now. I just ask you to move. And I ask that you just come and that you tap on each of our hearts. And as you're calling us, that our answer can be yes this morning. And it's a yes to whatever you want, Lord. Would you move inside each person here today? The one who's never known you, who's never even mentioned you, maybe never even heard of you this morning, that you would move beyond my voice, most certainly, and move into their hearts and speak to them in a way that's much greater. Come in your sovereign way. Holy Spirit, move as a wind through this room. We say yes. Move as you will. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you got your Bibles today, we're going to move through this first section, as it were. We're going to go through 14 verses. Now, Beverly, that scares you a little bit, but we're going to get through 14 of them because there's nothing on TV today that I know of. We'll be fine. It starts off and says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you, God our Father. And I stop there because I want us to see something. The first thing that we can notice in this little section is that this is a letter. Maybe not like our letters because we like to sign our letters at the end. and this one signed at the end too. But up in the front in those days, they'd let you know who was calling, so you didn't have to get through the whole thing to figure it out. And we see there's the normal from and to thing. It's from Paul and Timothy, and it's to the Colossae, the people at Colossae. And then you also see that other salutation, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Again, that was a very normal thing for Paul to give. The Christian Jewish people taking the word that was a very Greek word of charis, the grace that was there, and bringing peace, the shalom of the Jewish world, that sense of he wants the grace of Christ to come and move, and the shalom in every aspect of your life, a fullness that's there. And again, it was a common theme for them to put in those letters. So as we look at it, we realize that we're talking about a letter. Some of you say, well, we know that. Well, I'm letting you understand. This was a letter, an epistle, if you want to go Greek on it. That's why we call it the epistles of Paul. This is one of those. And as we look at it there, we understand that Paul is not sitting down constructing a theological, a systematic theology for someone to read later. He's actually writing a letter to some people who are going through a problem. He's instructing them. He's helping them through something. And there's a thing going on that we can only know if we listen closely to the one side of the conversation which we have. And we call these occasional documents. It was written for an occasion. He's writing it for them, to these specific people in this specific time. And he's elaborating on the Word of God and the life of Jesus, and the Spirit's moving in their community. Now, I love that, because we often like to think of the Word of God as something that we just get individualistically, but guess what? It's coming, and he is speaking to a community. It looks a whole lot like this one. I think we're a little better looking. But I realize I'm a homer. Until recent times, it was taken for granted that he had written this letter from Rome, and if you are a person who wants it to be from Rome, so Rome it shall be, and when Rome do as the Romans do, whatever that means. In Anchorman, it means a lot. So for us, it could have been other cities. We realize that there's a lot of other cities that could have been there. Colossae, Ephesus, N.T. Wright would say he believes it was Ephesus. And we would see this letter is written probably somewhere from 52, maybe to 56 A.D. during this time. So I'm giving you this because I want you to understand your Bible, that there's a letter being written to a group of people at a certain time. And I hope I'm not boring some of you, but I want you to capture that. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Real quick, I want you to understand that Paul always puts the apostolic authority up there. He wants them to understand where it's coming from. And by the way, he's more than likely writing from a prison during this is one of his captivity letters, in the sense he's in prison and writing this letter to these people. And if I was in prison, the only letters I'd be writing is, can you send me some money? But he's actually writing letters to help the church that's out there. This was not a church he had ever been to before. He did not plant this church. Epaphras, his underling, if you will, I'm just going to use our language, was the one who actually went and brought the word to Colossae that was there. And so as we listen and see what's going on and realize the time that's going on, and Paul saying he's an apostle, putting the authority, some say he's putting that authority there because he had been having arguments with some of the other people whether he was an apostle or not. Some do not believe that. It's not important to us at this point, but get this here whole idea. He has the authority. It's there. And for Paul, he's the same Paul that you met back in the book of Acts, who went by the name of Saul, who had been blinded on the road to Damascus after going there to kill and imprison Christians. He was blinded, knocked on the road, and met the resurrected Jesus Christ. No, he wasn't on a horse. That's only in the painting. But the point is, this guy has a life. He has a history. We know who he is. And here he gets this apostolic call to go. He understood his apostolic position not as one where he got to tell people what to do, but as a position God gave him as a responsibility of life. And this is what he's doing. So we hear the word apostle. We often think of someone with a nice suit. I highly doubt he had a nice suit. He was pretty beat up, in prison, and I'm sure he had clean clothes, because cleanliness is next to godliness, and he would not have sinned. So, sorry. It's not really in the Bible, but I threw it out there for you. So as we move forward, he mentions Timothy. I got a point where I'm going here. Timothy is this young man he had met as he was in Lystra, Derbe. Timothy was half Jewish, half Greek. Matter of fact, Paul actually had him circumcised, if not himself done so. And he carried this guy with him, this young man. He would later on, he called him a beloved son. He would send him to other churches to take care of his problems. Timothy was one of his main helpers. Timothy probably was there either taking dictation or helping him write the letter in some way. So he is put on this letter. Paul also loves to work as a team. If you'll notice, he has a lot of team people there. He's generally not just a fly by the seat of the pants kind of lone ranger guy. Not at all. He's a team player. He's including other people in this. He's in a way saying, I'm not out here alone. This is Timothy. He's here. We don't have a connection with Timothy to Colossae for any reason that other than maybe Paul wanted to let them know who was with him in this letter that was going on here. Colossae, God's holy people, the saints. This is the way Paul always wanted us to see us. He wouldn't sit back saying, I'm talking to the holy people. I'm not talking to the unholy people, Ron. I'm just talking to those nice ones over here. He's saying you are saints in Christ Jesus. Important for us to capture that today as we talk about the fullness of Christ, that you're, as we would say in Spanish, you're no longer santos, you are santos. You're no longer mongrels and mutts, but you are saints of Jesus Christ. And he has transferred you into that kingdom, as we'll see. So as we come, often, if you could see that letter being written to Conroe, that he would be saying to you, you saints, I want you to hear what I have to say to you. And you think of Colossae, it was an agricultural town. It was on the southern bank of the Lycus River in the territory of Phrygia, about 110 miles east of Ephesus. It used to be a notable city before this time, but it had pretty much lost a lot of its luster. And Laodicea and Hierapolis, these other towns that were 10 or 12 miles away, they outstripped its importance. So here sits Colossae, not a very important city at all. Matter of fact, not really important enough that Paul went there, in the sense Epaphras went there. And the thing is that he often went to large city centers, and that's where he did his business and preached. But he's writing a letter to a small backwater town, if you will, that's not in its heyday by any means at all. Matter of fact, probably less than 10 years after he wrote the letter, it would have been more about 6 years, it was destroyed by an earthquake, many think never to be rebuilt, in about 61, 62 that was there. Now, as you look at this here, I want you to realize that I'm doing more than wanting to give you a history lesson. I'm doing more than wanting to teach you how to read a good Bible study. You could have done this at home. You could have read the margins of any study Bible to capture any of those things that's there. But what I wanted you to see today were a couple of truths. And the one is that even though we're reading the Word of God, we're reading it through the hands of men. Men who wrote it down. Men who lived at a particular time, in a particular place, particular culture. They had personalities. They had things that they were good at. They had things they weren't so good at. They had trials. They had failures. And when we look at these kind of things, we sit back often when we read letters and we say, well, how much of that letter is the Holy Spirit and how much of that letter is the Apostle Paul and Timothy as he would even transcribe it or whatever? Well, I would say I like to call this debate the divinity versus the humanity debate. And I'm not here to try to win any debate, but I'm going to say often we find Jesus Christ at the center of this debate, do we not? Every time we see Christmas, we talk so much about the fact that he came as a baby, as flesh. But every day I go through the humanity and spirit debate. Every time I make a decision, is that you talking God or is that me talking God? When I sit back and I talk to someone, is that the Lord telling me to say that to that person or is that me seeing what's in that person's life? I want to say back, we will not win this debate. It will not be answered this side of glory. God is God. but he seems to work through our humanity. So do not throw your humanity away. Don't sit back and try to become Gnostic in the sense where the bad flesh, throw it out. I'm just looking for you, God, because he works through the human, through the man and through the woman. He has created many things within you, and then there's things in you that aren't at all him. And if you get near him, the Holy Spirit's very good at often pinpointing those things out. If not, your wife is. I am going to tell you this today because we understand that we walk in the flesh and we say, come Holy Spirit. And I don't ever sit back and askew what he's done and what he does to me. Well, when you did this on stage today, Bobby, that was your flesh because the Spirit was there when you were doing this. But when you rock and roll, that wasn't God. I like to say I rock because of Jesus. So when I'm rocking, he's in me. All right, so I just got to be honest with you guys. I struggle with this kind of language, and it's important when we do an epistle that you understand here's a letter written by a man to people inspired by God. And that we work that way. And often I hear people say, well, I love the Word of God and I love to preach. I just don't like people. Well, then you've got no use for this. Because it was written for people to come through you to people. Community, community, community. As you come today with your failures, you also come with great gifts. And it's my call as a pastor to value you, and I'll talk about these things in the weeks to come, and to love you, and your job to value and love me. Not just the people who joined today, but all of us. And I call us into that. Now, here's another thing I want you to know. You say, Raymond, how long are you going to preach today? It ain't that far. We got plenty of time left, Maddie. Hang in there, all right? You can feed the turtles later. Here we go. What we want to do, you and your mom. So as we get here, we talk about the city of Colossae not being that important. It lost its luster. I want us to think about Conroe. You might not live in Conroe, but you must live close to Conroe. Some of you live a long way. I see him back there. Some of us live in College Station. You got your, and some of us live in Panama. Again, Dan Kaler. Big hand for Dan Kaler. And Carol's right there, too. This is our pastors down in Panama. They're a blessing being here today. We love them there. They're doing a tremendous job in Panama. They're running about 30 to 40 people up there. I think you had even more than that at Easter time. And guys, often we don't get a chance to say these things, but as you get a chance to talk to these guys, see what's going on there. Vineyard Church down there, it's a real blessing for us that they're here visiting us today. They are looking for money, so if you see them, just hand them a 20. They'll leave you alone. That ain't going to do it, is it? You wanted more, didn't you? Oh! They're blessing. I'm here to embarrass them. So as we look about Colossae, we look at Conroe. Conroe, by the way, did you know in the 30s had more millionaires per capita than any other city in the United States? It was a short time, I think a week, but they had it. Did you know that? We were very important. Very important. Leather-bound books and things like that in our offices. We were important, Conroe. Lumber, oil, train. We even, sweet taters, tobacco. Willis had a lot of that tobacco. Really? That's back, yeah. Good stuff, Conroe. We're not so bad now. We're the 10th fastest growing city in Texas, in the nation. Is it the nation or what? Someone say, tell me what the, huh? The nation? Who are behind? Cleveland? New Caney. Yeah. Oh, this is going nowhere quick. But, John Carmichael, I want you to understand this here. What makes us one of the most important cities in the nation is that Elvis Presley played right over here on the schoolyard. That's right. Your grandma saw it? Well, there you go. We'll bring her in to testify. But 1955. Matter of fact, maybe this Thanksgiving we can have Elvis come visit us again. Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, we'll get. That's our resident Elvis there, Franklin Jackson. There you go. Guys, I only say this because often we sit back and say, this is Conroe. This is a nice church. It ain't big. It doesn't have a whole, I mean, we're not, there are larger churches in this city. Heck, there's larger churches within a mile from here. Much larger. And often we can begin to discount Jesus filling us up, the Holy Spirit coming and moving, doing wonderful things. Because we're off the beaten path. You can't even find this church unless you got your Google map. And it'll tell you the wrong place if you're not careful. Every street's got a jog. You know, it's like you want to go to church, Satan's going to lose you coming here. I understand that. But Colossae is getting a letter from the Apostle Paul. And they've always received it, and it's always there, and it's meant to be read. He even wanted it read by other cities, and this city of Conroe is reading it now. God is not a respecter of persons, guys, or places. Look at the Azusa Street in 1906. Just a little old bitty church out there in California. An unknown pastor, William Seymour, African-American at that, at a time when being an African-American, certainly you were not esteemed in about anything. And yet there we would see a revival that came and moved upon that little church that would rock this world and still rocks it today. Pentecostalism moving all through this world and transforming churches. Like it or not, you have to see its great effect of what the Spirit has done. And Jesus chose that little church to do it in. And we got to remember that. That today, that he's not a respecter of persons. He loves persons, but he's really not all into who's who and what. See, Jesus fills us all, regardless of our station, our seeming importance. That's important we know that. Because if he'll come and use a little bitty church to change the world, he'll come and use a little bitty person. Allison can't be more than 4 foot to change the world. And there's not one of us here today that is not beyond, that is beyond his grasp, beyond his view, and beyond his purview of what he wants to do. And he doesn't care what we've got. He's glad we have it. I love the fact that I have a Cadillac that doesn't leak anymore. I want to thank my daughter Cassie for that. But now I'm back in the Cadillac business, and I'm something now, because you'll see me driving around in a Cadillac instead of a 12-passenger van. Now when I pull up to restaurants, they say, can I park your car, sir? And before, they used to say, load in the back. But, you know, but Jesus could care less on those things. And he just absolutely, I want to speak it over you today. As we go through this letter and we say, fill it up, it's for you. It's for you. You don't understand the decisions I've made in my life. It's for you. You don't understand. I'm going through this relational chaos. It's for you. It's for you. We cannot discount that. And I know for Colossae, it had to be awesome to get a letter. It would touch their lives. You know, Matthew 18:3-4, Jesus says this here. He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And children were not thought of in any high regard. It isn't like today where kids are everything. You know, you go to Chuck E. Cheese, they're kings. Come to my house, it comes down a couple of notches, but you're still up there. You remember what they said about us kids when we was young. Some are saying, well, you're supposed to be seen and not heard. I'd love to heard that. I didn't hear anything quite that nice. So I'm just saying that children were thought of as really non-entities. So when Jesus says this here, you're never going to enter the kingdom of God unless you understand that you are at the base level of dependence beyond any type of place where you are respected. Whoever takes this lowly position of this child, the greatest is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's for you. And if you think you're something, then you're probably nothing. I can read on. It says, he writes off, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. I just love that right there. I've heard of your faith and the love you have for God's people, because that means a lot in the credibility of what it means to be full of Christ Jesus. You love people. And if you don't love people, you got to come back. I don't care how much you understand the Word of God, how much you've memorized. If you don't love people, you're a noisy gong. I don't care how much prophecy, how many angelic visitations you had, you're a noisy gong, as the apostle would say. The faith and love that spring, and this is the key element I want for you, Teresa, now that you've done won some dinner or something. I don't know what you won. Something. What did you win? Starbucks. Oh, sorry. Well, here's the deal. I just want to sit back and say Starbucks isn't going to do it for you. I know what you're thinking. That's where you're going to get your fulfillment, but you're not. I'm kidding. I'm just. You might want to give that to me, and I can help you out with that, but let you get more Jesus then. So here it comes. The faith and love spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard it in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, first of all, we sit back and see a couple of things there that it's springing from the hope we have in heaven. Now, be honest, this whole idea of going to heaven or going to hell is a later development of Christianity. Now, not that heaven wasn't a hope, but it wasn't the main reason you lived, as it became often in our faith today. And so what is he talking about? This hope in heaven, the hope in the kingdom of God, man. The hope that the kingdom is going to come and the new heaven, the new earth will be here, will rule and reign. This eschatology that Paul had, he's talking about that. But he's also talking about the sense of the kingdom of God coming and moving in your life today and bringing you to the fullness and maturity that Christ has called you for, and living the life of the kingdom. Not just dying and getting there, but living in powerful proximity to it today. And I love this here. He says, and you know, just growing through this, he says this here, the true message of the gospel, which you've already heard. Again, he's setting up the fact that somebody's giving a gospel that isn't true. We'll see that later. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Why is he telling us that? Because he's saying it's not just something of the futuristic idea. We're talking about something you get to see today. Look around you. Look at what's going around in the world. Look what Christ has done in your life. Look what Christ has done in this church's life, that city's life, that country's life, your other family member's life, your friend's life. You see, this hope has got something in it. And then he goes on and says this here. You learned it from Epaphras. Remember, that was the guy who brought him the gospel. He's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love and spirit. Meaning, Epaphras has seen this in you too. So, John, when we're sitting there and we're feeling the emptiness and we're feeling overwhelmed and we're feeling the distance between us and God, Paul would say, I want you to get your hope from understanding what the kingdom of God is and how powerful it is. And I want you to see and remember what's going to happen when Jesus returns. I want you to know today the goodness of God and what he does. And I also want you to understand this here, that you can look around you and see it today. You can celebrate those things today. I think that's good stuff. And we're thankful for what we see happen in our church every day. Instead of emptiness caused by the unceasing need for more different experiences, which we want more, but it should not increase emptiness. Us standing on this place saying, let me reach up more, versus saying, I don't have enough, so I can't be fulfilled more. I'll put it like this. I can look around this congregation today and be very happy for everyone who's here. Or I can look around and find the people I don't see and be very unhappy for who didn't come. I'm choosing the fact that you're here. And the rest of those people, I'll leave it to you to shame them. I'm kidding. Please, for the record, we're not asking for that. So call them on the phone and you tell them. And you know what? Find Epaphras. Do you have an Epaphras in your life? No, you don't, because who gets that name? Careful. Ben and Michelle will find a way to work it in there. But I'm trying to say, find someone who loves you and has been there for you. Epaphras was not some big timer. He was a regular guy. He was John Wimber's Gunter, the welder, who brought the gospel to John Wimber. Gunter was just a welder. Matter of fact, when John became a professional preacher, he was so disappointed. Why are you doing that? Get a job. Be a Gunter. Be an Epaphras for someone else. Encourage them. Tell them what you see in their life. Cornelius, let me tell you what I've seen in your life and the change I've seen in your life. Be lifted up to know that you aren't where you were. And I praise God for that, for all of us. Because I'm not saying that made you bad. It just means I've seen that work. It's in there. Proverbs says this here, you know. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is the tree of life. So Paul's not calling us to some hope that's deferred until the end. He's talking about this here, that you can see the things today that feed this tree of life, that fill you up. Grab a hold of them. Eat some of that fruit. Because our hope isn't just relegated to the future kingdom. It's hope for the day. And I say, let it come and let me see it. See, Jesus fills us with hope founded in the evidence of God's rule and reign. The evidence of God's rule and reign. And every time you see someone get healed here, that's why we say, come, let the kingdom come. When you see healing, when you see these small miracles, these big miracles, they feed us for the life that is to come. And that's why we're open to these things. I never shut down. Come on, move on me. Move on me. I want to see the presence, manifest presence of God here today on my life. And in this church right here. I believe in his power to do that. And we'll have a chance to pray for those things afterwards too. So we see that hope comes in there. It fills us up. Jesus fills us up with that hope. Now you say, you've preached it, Raymond. I have. But I'm saying, let that hope that springs forth from your hope in what is in the heavens of the kingdom of God come and fill you up now. Take whatever it is that's stealing from you today and put it on the table right now and say, let the kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what I want to see. Not just some dead prayer, but that prayer saying, your name be hallowed, let your will be done here today in my life. And in the lives of those I'm praying for. Matthew 6, Jesus says, and if you'll notice, we love when we do Paul to quote Jesus to kind of show you the words of Jesus there. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. I hate vermin. Roaches and rats. I don't even like possums. Is Luella here? I'm going to get in trouble. Sorry, Luella. I know you hear my voice. I'm sorry, Luella. Unless they're on your shoulder, I don't like them. But if they're on Luella's shoulder, I like them. And I'll pray for them. And I have prayed for one of her rats. And I would again. And where, is this where thieves break in and steal? Remember, who's that thief? Who's the one today when I get the treasures of today and I put my hope in those treasures today, I get stolen from. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Meaning you cannot lose this hope you have in the kingdom in that way. For where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. Where is your treasure? What are the things you value the most? Where do you, as John Wimber said, where you put your money and your time is where your treasure is. But the issue is, what brings me excitement in my life today? Did you see the Lord move on your life today, Raymond Matthews? Yeah, I did, but you know what? I can't get that old car fixed up. You know, I just can't seem to get her done. Vermin are tearing that car up. You better put your mind on Jesus Christ. There you go. I looked at my closet. I've had cedar-lined closets for a long time. We just built a new room on the back of the house. Teresa and I living out there. And I didn't have the money to put any dad-blasted cedar in there. Shirt I've had about 15 years. Moth done chewed up on it. I was fixing to give it to Preston, and now I can't do that. So there it is. I was going to need to put the cedar in there. Jesus fills us up, man. Last one, and I better pull the trigger on this one here, because Ashley's only giving me so much time, ain't you, baby? I know. That's how it is. So good to see you today. You enjoying being married to him? That's good. It's a good thing you said that today. He's a good man. I present to you Jacob and Ashley. Very good. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, first of all, this ain't in my preach, but I just want to say to you right now, how does it make you feel when someone tells you they're praying for you? Now, generally not good, because it means that you're doing something bad and they're trying to talk you into, you know. You know, I'm praying. Me and your mother praying for you, son. But, what you know, it means a lot to me when people say, Raymond, we're really praying for you and your family. Because it's just the enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Let's be lost in prayer for one another. Let's not forget our leaders. Let's not forget those who are just getting here and everything in between. Pray for people. If you see them going through it, pray for them. And really pray for them when you see good things going on. So increase it, Lord. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I love that there, Brian Burt. What do we all want but the knowledge of his will for our lives? And the Spirit gives that. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Yeah, that's what I want. I want to please him in every way. Well, that ain't going to happen this side of glory, boy. Paul seems to think the Spirit moves on and something can happen. It goes well beyond what we have. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now this whole thing there, he's playing off of the Exodus. This whole thing, you're coming out of the kingdom of darkness, Pharaoh's kingdom, where you're held as slaves. And he brought you over here into his kingdom of light, to the new land, this place where he completely shines upon you, all nations there, coming and setting you free. You see, for the Jew, they felt forgiveness of sins was attached to coming out of exile. Our sins will be forgiven when we're brought out of exile here in Babylon. And when they came back from Babylon in to Jerusalem, and they still were under the oppressive hand of every other person, including Rome in the end, they still felt, we're not forgiven because we've not come out of exile. Forgiveness of sin, certainly there. You bad boy, Kent Miller. And we talked about that. But you're forgiven. So, you know, the point is, okay, I'm saved. But saved from what and saved to what? Because I remember sitting there in my life going, if this is saved, I don't know what loss could have possibly felt like. Bring me out of exile. Bring me out of darkness. Bring me into the light. I want to live this life for you in fullness. I mean it, guys. I hate the way I can be sometimes. I hate the way I am all the time, quite honestly. But my staff love it. Every time I jump up on the table and stomp my feet and demand things, Brian Fox just claps. He loves me. So it's been... I like to get on the table. So, this coming out of darkness into the light is an exodus that each one of us is on that journey all of our life. And it will be completed at his return. And this is what the ultimate fulfillment is. But he gives us these things, Paul does. He spells out for us what this looks like. Jesus fills us by aligning us with God's will. That's the way he's filling us. I'm going to align you with God's will. Does he create God's will in your life? He aligns you with it. He brings you into the relationship with the Father. By his blood, he has covered the sin, forgiveness, the reconciliation, things we'll talk about. He's brought you into that. Now you are aligned with the Father's will. You ever like it at the beginning of season? We're all in first place at the beginning of the season. Well, you know, you're in first place every day you wake up. You are his son. You have been adopted into the family. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer Pharaoh's slave. You're the son of the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a matter if he loves me or not. That's not an issue if I'm going to hell or not. The issue today is I want to live in fullness. I'm tired of being Kramer driving around with the needle on E. I drive in the slash all the time. Quit driving in the slash. Quit driving on E. Quit just getting by in your life. Quit settling for just this because, you know, I've got my ticket punch, I'm going. Tell me, how, you love Jesus? I love him. I came to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, when I was five. And I was, okay, good, but has anything happened since you were five? Listen to these elements that come forth real quick. And I'm on your time now because my time's done. Not in death, but in time. Here we go. Jesus fills us by aligning us with God's will. First one, seeing good, seeing God at work in our actions. Bearing fruit. That my life bears fruit to the fact that I'm aligned with God's will. That I'm doing things that say that man believes in something other than himself. And quite honestly, I say that because there's many other faiths who don't believe in Jesus that at least get that part. They just know this here that good works is a good thing. Now, it doesn't make me loved by him. It's just what flows out of the love he has for me and the love I have for him. Teresa makes me bacon in the morning because she loves me. Because I'm telling you, when she's mad at me, she don't make me bacon. Well, she does, quite honestly. So, and thank God for that. We wouldn't have bacon. But seeing God at work in my actions, Greg Sunneville, that's tough. You're a prison guard. I don't have to deal with that. That's what I want, and that's what I pray for, and that's what I pray for you. Increasing our understanding of God. Now, in that understanding of God comes this here. Is understanding him means to know him, have a relationship with him. Right, Jeremy? It ain't just understand the Bible. And there's Jeremy Huff and Aaron Huff. These are a wonderful couple here who were the church planters there in College Station there in Brenham. And they're passing that church on even as they're moving through that process transitioning. They're with us today, and we're so blessed as God is moving them into the next series of their life. Hopefully, we could get them to move here and live next door to us and be here forever. So pray that their life is overturned and brought fully into God's will and moving to Conroe. But what a blessing to have them here. But understanding God's will, understanding God, means so much. And I know is Karen Preston, who are with us from Nicaragua, who are also in that transition life, very similar to the Huffs. That's everything you were trying to do is bring the people of Nicaragua into the understanding of God in that relationship. No pastor, nobody can do anything greater than doing that. You can give them fish or you can teach them how to fish. And teaching someone how to fish is to connect them with the Father and understanding him, that he loves you and he's calling you into the deep relationship with him. Receiving power for patient endurance. Guys, most of us, when we come into Christ Jesus, we see so many rise and fall. We see so many come and they leave. And understanding that then when we begin to walk with him, I don't know about you. Have you ever had a time where you just don't want to do it anymore? A couple of you? Every week? Yeah. But the patience, endurance, he says that the Spirit gives. I need that from the Spirit. I can't wrench it up another notch. Oh, Lord, here I go. If I could just make 20 years, I get my retirement. Well, that's not true. I don't got a retirement plan. So there you go. There's no pension there. And receiving power for patient endurance. I need that. Not just in my ministry to God, but as a father, as a husband. Meaning this here, patient endurance isn't that it's not hard to love my wife. It's not hard to be my life. My wife will love that. Or with my kids. But at times life gets tough and I quit having the patient endurance that life is calling for me. And I want to sit and ball up and I don't take care of myself. I don't put myself on the trajectory for a long life. I just kind of give up on taking care of me. Give up on taking care of me spiritually, physically, emotionally. I need that, guys. The Spirit comes and knocks on my door and says, it's time. It's time to remember we're doing this for a long time. What you're doing is short term. It's not going to work. Put down the Twix and the mounds, Raymond. Let's fill her up. Let's fill her up. Come on in here with me. Come in here with me. You're feeling good today? Good. Sit with me some more. You need a little bit more gas than that because you don't know what's coming on today. You don't know what's going to happen because today Tony LaBelle is going to visit you and you're going to need a full tank because he's a tall drink of water. So there you go. Thanking God for choosing us. And that's the basis of it, Bell. That one there, just being thankful. Being thankful that God chose me. Because I've got friends all day long. Have you ever sat with someone and just really told them about Jesus and felt the Holy Spirit in the room? And you're digging on this. And this is cool, right? And they just look at you and say, yeah, but nah. Yeah, but nah. I don't get that. And I just sit back and go, as stupid as I am, how did I get that? Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you've called me out of the kingdom of darkness and brought me into your kingdom of light. Because today may be a bad day. But I'm ready to be filled by you and let your fullness come. Would you stand with me now? And as you read that, I say this, Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we say, come, let us be attached to the vine that we might bear that fruit. And I invite you to come, Holy Spirit. And I'm just in a position of receiving right now. And you say, why? What's that do? Same thing as kneeling in prayer does. Positioning and posturing my body to the presence of the kingdom of God. So I just say, come, Holy Spirit. Father, would you come? Would you come now and begin to fill us up? Jesus, would you come and fill us up in that sense, the fullness of life that you've called us to? Holy Spirit, just blow across us now. Would you fit my heart again to believe in the calling of my life? Would you fit me again to not give up, to not lay it down, to stand up again and one more time say, I'm walking into that fire. I'm walking on the water again. I'm not giving up. Let your presence be here now. Breakthrough. Breakthrough now, Spirit. And begin to lift the heavy hearts that have met death, that have met failure, that have met all these things. Homelessness. Hunger. Addiction. And would you come and fill us up? Because it is the only thing that will break the addiction, the only thing that will call me from the street, the only thing that will bring me to any type of favor or success. There's nothing. Those are empty wells other than you, the true God. Come now. Hurry, hurry. Come, Holy Spirit. And as you fill us in these weeks, Lord God, let us live long for you. I invite the ministry team to come forward. As they come forward and stand here, I remind you they're not here for any particular person or purpose other than to ask the kingdom of God to come and move on your life. They want to pray with you because it's what we do. We pray for one another as Paul prayed for us. And I invite you to come. If you are experiencing emptiness, pain in your body, in your relationships, your finances, just in mainly the direction of life, let us pray with you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, He is the true God. He is the Son of God, joining the Father and the Spirit and the triune Godhead. But He states, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so I invite you today to walk into the fullness of Christ by walking in and exchanging that supernatural exchange, your life for His. Let Him pull you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I invite you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Be blessed. Father, bless them today. Bless them to know you. Jesus, bless them to know that their sins are forgiven. And they walk with you in righteousness. And bless them today, Holy Spirit, by moving upon their life, letting them sense and know and come into the fullness of the kingdom life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys so much. We'll be here praying for you.